Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Fairfax. If you're visiting with us, my name is Robin. I'm one of the ministers here. We're glad you're here. I need your help right here at the beginning. So every Sunday, my notes are on my iPad, and I have a Bible that's all right there in one little location. And on Sunday mornings, typically, we're wrestling, running around, making sure the Roombas aren't like running around and different things. And I put my iPad down. And it's in this room somewhere. And, oh, there it is. Look at that. Phil McKinney with the delivery. He was waiting to see if I was going to ask. Now, because I always have a contingency plan. Somebody was hoping for a short sermon. You don't want me to go off note, but I printed them. See, I wasn't left alone. I'm not even going to try the iPad because it'll be my luck. It's not going to work. I'll leave it there. And anybody, if I ask you later, you know where it's at. Hey, I just want to say thank you for being here this morning. One of the things that I love about this church is that there's no false pretenses. There's nothing false about what happens. Hearing Austin up here sharing the week that he's had, the only thing that I kept thinking was, that's real. This is real. And any of us, we're humans, and we like to come in and present ourselves as people who have it all together. You've seen the commercials when they're at the house and mom and dad are yelling at the kids, and I've experienced this. On the way to church, I am yelling, get in the van. What do you mean you don't have shoes on? And we're at church, and you're just going to walk in your shoes and in your without shoes with your socks on. And I get out of the van, and I'm like, hey, good morning. Hey, brother, good morning. How are you? And really, there's a lot of turmoil going on. And one of the best ways that we see that realistic, it's hard to see that a lot in a big assembly, but our small groups, our growth groups, are a big area where we see that realistic, this is who we are. And we're able to ask questions. How can we help you? And what do you need? And so if you're not a part of a growth group, I hope you'll join one. There's a table out in the lobby. Lisa Bosley would love to get you plugged into a growth group. In your bulletin that I know that a lot of you didn't pick up this morning because I saw the stack, but there are discussion questions. And last week I left you hanging because I said you can rip those off and I didn't let you rip them. So if you want to rip them, you just go right ahead. That won't hurt my feelings. Let's pray together as we begin our time in God's Word this morning. Father, thank you for bringing us to this place this morning. We all come here with various levels of joy and disappointments, with anxieties and frustrations and celebrations, with so many levels of feelings and things that are going on in our world. We're so thankful that you are constant. Father, as we open your word this morning, much as what's been said and sung about this morning is so powerful to remind us who you are. And as we open your word, may your spirit that has already been moving in this place continue to move. Give us eyes to see what's in your word. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying. Speak through me that the words that I say will be yours. May the words of my mouth, may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, Father. Thank you for being in this place with us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we started last week in this series called The Bible Doesn't Say That. And we're examining some common phrases that might sound biblical, but when we further examine them, what we find is this is not really what Scripture says. I heard many years ago, and I was going to show an illustration, but I'm not going to do it. But I heard many years ago that the Treasury Department's teaching their agents how to spot counterfeit money, they have them study a real bill. This is a real $5 bill, I think. Yes, it's a real $5 bill. They study it. They look at all the intricacies. They know all the marks. They know all those things. So that whenever they encounter a $5 bill that is not real, they look at that and they can go, there's some differences there. I was going to have a kid come up and spend their time looking at this while I talked, and then give them a fake one, or give them a stack of fake ones and say, okay, pick out which one's the real one. But the last time I did that, Lindley Nault walked away with, I think, $10, and she wanted to buy a cat. So did they ever let you get that cat? No, that's right. Dad said stuffed animal. Anyway, so we are as we examine, we can hear all these things that sound really good, but until we spend time in God's Word and look at what God's Word says, that helps us understand the counterfeit a lot better. So last week we talked about the phrase, just follow your heart. Well, that sounds great, but that's not really in Scripture, because the heart is not a trustworthy moral compass. We have to lead our hearts by being obedient. And over the next several weeks, we're going to examine some of the most popular sayings out there. God won't give you more than you can handle. That's next week. Don't judge. Oh, we hear that one a lot. Everything happens for a reason. And then Sammy will finish this series with the sermon on being good is good enough. And the only way to know what's real and what's not is to spend some time studying what God says. We say these things typically to people who are going through a tough season. We say these as a means of encouragement. And one of the most popular ones is the one that we're going to study today. God has a plan for your life. And it's comforting for us to believe that God has our future all mapped out. But is that in the Bible? Now, you say, wait a second, Robin. I know that's in the Bible. I have this mug that I bought at the Christian bookstore that says a verse from Jeremiah. And here's the verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. We say, there you go, he's speaking to me. Right? I mean, how many graduation gifts have been given to people that say, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Now, here's the thing. We have to understand when we read Scripture, always, it's context, context, context. We have to know who is the you in this passage. Four times God says that. So throughout the book of Jeremiah, God is speaking to the kingdom of Judah. And he is telling them, hey, you're about to go into captivity because you have been in rebellion against me. And he reminds them that even though they haven't kept the covenant, that he will. And that the captivity that they're about to experience is not going to last forever. Because you have to look at the previous verse to understand the context. Look at verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Now, I want you to just think about it for a second. We give that to people who are graduating high school. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And the context is you're about to go into exile for 70 years. But I know the plans I have for you. So God is reaffirming his covenant, not because they have been good, but because he is good. If you read your Old Testament, you see that after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, the Assyrians conquer Babylon, and King Cyrus of Assyria lets the Jews go back home, fulfilling this prophecy that Jeremiah had spoken 70 years earlier. So what can we take from this verse? What can we apply to ourselves here? Well, here's one thing, is that we can be confident in the truth that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy, and that God keeps his promises. But it's a big jump to go from a national promise to the kingdom of Judah to a personal expectation. But we do it all the time, don't we? That God has my future all mapped out. And I want to just pick that apart for just a minute. That notion really derives itself from a theology called Calvinism. Now, Calvinism is built on the premise that it's two competing theologies in the church for centuries. And you're like, I didn't know that, but you're part of that. So Calvinism focuses on the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. But the other theology is Arminianism. And Arminianism focuses on the free will of man, that our choices have consequences. Now, you ask, okay, that's really interesting. What kind of church, what kind of theology does this church hold to? Calvinism or Arminianism? And the answer is yes. Because every Christian I ever met is a mixture of the two. No matter how Calvinist you think you are, you look both ways before you cross the street. Right? You teach your children that their choices matter. And no matter how Arminianism we think we are, when your life goes crazy, you comfort yourself with the knowledge that God is still on the throne. So we all live believing in both, and we should. But the problem comes when we get hyper one way or the other. And I'll call it hyper-Calvinism, where we say God is on the throne. He has ordered and structured and detailed out all of life so that all that happens is just like God wants it to. And when you go that far, you've erased free will from mankind, and God is responsible for every terrible thing that has ever happened in the history of man. And I don't think that we want to go down that road. Now, I do grant that in the Bible, there are certain moments when God does seem to have a real particular plan for a particular person. So how can I know if God has scripted a particular plan for my life? If you are walking in the wilderness, or you're walking out in the wood areas, or even in the middle of whatever neighborhood you live in, and you come upon a bush that is on fire, but it is not being consumed, and you hear a voice that says,
you,
come forward, whatever your name is, insert your name,
take off your shoes.
Like, that's a sign. If you're a virgin and you find yourself pregnant, first off, you better make a lot of money off of that. Second, that would be a clear sign from God, especially when a person in a white robe shows up. If you are traveling down the road and a bright light shows up and it just blinds you, and you were blinded for 7 days, and it says, "Why are you persecuting me?" calls you by name, I would say that's a sign that God has a particular plan for your life. But for the rest of us, we're going to live with a lot less clarity and a lot more options. The fact is that God doesn't have a blueprint for your life. I know that's hard to hear. But God doesn't have a blueprint for your life. God has a game plan for your life. See, God has never had a blueprint for this is the direction that you're going to take and the steps you're going to make. We like to think that. That's not how all-knowing happens. The thing is that God has a game plan, and the difference is important. And I want to illustrate this using two images. This first image right here. This guy is framing a house. He is reading a blueprint. Now, anyone who's an architect or anyone who does any kind of construction or knows anything about blueprints know that the building plans are mapped out to specific specifications. And if you happen to skew those specifications just a bit, the whole plan is thrown off. If you're building the foundation of a house and you decide that on this particular corner of the foundation, it says 3 foot, but I'm going to make it 2. And all the rest are 3, the whole house will be off. So you have to follow the blueprints to the letter. You don't mess with blueprints, you just follow them. The other one is this picture. Here is the retired former missed coach of the New Orleans Saints, Sean Payton. Who dat? And in his hands is a game plan. It is a card that has all of these plays, because he comes into a football game, first off, knowing who is going to be available to play on the other team and his team. And he develops plays and schemes based off of what the other team chooses. And he adjusts. A game plan is very different from blueprints. Rather than spelling out everything in detail, it sets some guidelines and some principles with lots of freedom and flexibility for adjustments as the game unfolds. So which of these two images do you think is closer to how God works in the world? Most of us have leaned towards the blueprint model. I have. We may even find it somewhat comforting that God has a blueprint for my life. But I want to challenge that. Here's my problem with the blueprint model. The first thing is that it makes knowledge more important than obedience. If God's plan for your life is like a blueprint, then you don't move until you get clarity. You can't do anything for fear that you might do the wrong thing, or you're going to mess up the whole plan. But the Bible doesn't emphasize clarity as much as it does obedience. Think about the heroes of the Bible that we teach our kids in Sunday school, that we know the stories. Noah was told to build an ark, and Scripture says, for a flood that he had never seen. He had never seen rain, but he's told, build an ark, and he was obedient. He had no clarity. Abraham is told to sacrifice his son. What? You just gave me this son, God. But he was told to sacrifice his son. He had no clarity, but he was obedient. Joseph wouldn't compromise his sexual purity to sleep with Potiphar, his owner. He was a slave, and he didn't sleep with his wife. Instead, he ran, and it ended up getting him put in jail. And I'm sure you read the story of Joseph, there's never a time when God speaks to him. But I'm sure Joseph had no clarity, and yet he was obedient. All these people are held up as heroes of the faith. They did what was right most of the time, and they obeyed God even when they didn't understand what the future was going to hold. See, I think that we want clarity. We want knowledge of what the future is going to hold before we move. We want to know, is the money there before we take a big step? We want to know, we want to see the writing on the wall before we decide that's what we're going to do. But the irony is that the path to obedience is what leads to more clarity. It's not me getting more understanding and then following. The Bible teaches that I follow, and through following I gain understanding. David writes this in Psalm 111. He says, this is, all he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. And later on he says, all who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Faith, I've said this before, faith always calls for obedience. If it's true faith, it's calling you to do something. And it calls for obedience, especially in the face of a future where you don't know the outcome. Here's my other problem with the blueprint model. It makes God to be out to be a control freak. I mean, I believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, but I don't believe that God paints him as a micromanager. The blueprint model has caused many people to be angry with the God of the Bible. Here are a few phrases that I have heard in the last 6 months. You say, I'm engaged. I am so thankful for God's plan. We're pregnant. Thank God for his plan. I got that great new job. I love God's plan. I am cancer free because God has a plan for my life. But what did I just say? What did those phrases just say to the single faithful individual who no one has married? Or to the couple who have prayed earnestly for a child that hasn't come? Or to the faithful brother who lost his job? Or to the faithful sister whose stage 4 cancer is not going away? Side note, I also have a problem when we say, things are going great for me. Like, I got that job. God is good. I lost my job. Guess what? God is still good. Oh, this is going great for me. God is good. Yeah, guess what? It's not going so great. God is still good. But when we have the blueprint model, we fall into this trap. See, I believe the sovereignty of God allows us still to experience the fallenness of this world, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. God, in his sovereignty, gives us the ability to make choices. And I think this is a clear sign of his love for us. Parents, understand this. If I tell my kids everything they must do and dictate their steps, that's not love. I can't dictate love to my children. A good father directs the steps of his children, but he doesn't dictate, he, he, He directs the steps, but he doesn't dictate the steps because he's got his eyes on a bigger picture. He has his eyes on who his children are becoming. And you know we have a good, good father who's not a control freak. He doesn't need to be. He's already in control, but he's not a dictator. He's not a micromanager. And he does have a game plan, but that no tactic of the enemy can frustrate him. We know this famous passage from Romans 8:28, and it says that we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, that's his plan. That not everything that happens is good. We've taken that verse out of context too. That, oh, well, everything, those who are according to God, who are called by God's purpose, everything works out for good. That's not what that says. That God can work through those terrible circumstances to bring goodness. He can call audibles. He can run new plays. It doesn't matter what the enemy is throwing at you, that God's plan can handle it. Because God is keeping his eye on the big win. And what is the big win? The next verse tells us this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, right here, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the game plan. That is the winning goal. It's not that God has a micro plan for each of us, but that God has a macro plan for all of us to be more like Jesus. See, the blueprint model tends to turn our focus inward. It turns our focus more toward finding what's best for me and for my life rather than becoming like Jesus. And so we become fixated on finding the right mate, choosing the right job, renting the right apartment. Larry Osborne illustrates this well. He tells about a group of college students that he was leading, and he asked them to list all the traits that they were looking for in an ideal mate. He said the students made impressive lists that revealed traits that suited them perfectly. It was a perfect mate. But then he switched things up, and he asked everyone to look at their list again, and this time, instead of focusing on what they were looking for or where they might find such a person, he suggested that they ask another question. Why would a person like this want to marry you? He said the room became strangely quiet, and he says this. Their blueprint mentality had put them in search mode. Most of them hadn't even considered that God's will for their future marriage might involve more than finding the right mate, or that the most important key to a great marriage might be who they would become, not who they would find. See, God's big plan is to make a big deal out of his son. And that leads to my biggest problem with the blueprint model. It makes you the biggest star of the story. This persists in our culture, and I guess the reason that it does is because our culture bows down to the idol of individualism, the idol that tells every worshiper how special they are. And God has a plan for my life appeals to that because I want life to make a big deal out of me. But the reality is I'm not the star of God's story. And we need to be very wary of brands of discipleship that put that out there and focus on you. We live in a culture that worships consumerism, and sadly, the easiest way to grow a church in America is to make the customer happy. And we can slip into this so very easily. We designed this with you in mind. Look at the great programs that we have for you. Look at all the events that you're going to enjoy because it's all about you. And a simple way to illustrate this is when you leave worship on Sunday, the single way that most Christians evaluate a worship service is they ask the question, what did I get out of it? Not, what did I put into it? We're going to have moments on a Sunday morning where sometimes the slides don't always equal out. Things are not going to be perfect. You know why? Because we're real. We can have a well-oiled machine that's really veneer on the front and be totally corrupt on the inside. Jesus talked about the Pharisees. He said, you are like whitewashed tombs. You're real pretty and gorgeous on the outside, but on the inside, you are death and decay. I don't want a church that's perfect because I'll mess it up. You will too. Some of you more than others. Just kidding. But there's something wrong when we leave church asking, what did I get out of it, rather than what did I put into it? Because the story is not about you. And the unappreciated and unpopular truth is that Christianity for most of our lives is going to be trying to be like Jesus in the small, unappreciated, undocumented, unapplauded ways. It's going to be more patient in line at the drive-thru when the line is taking a really long time. It's listening to that person tell that story that they could have finished 5 minutes ago. It's saying a kind word that someone is probably going to forget about later. It's not responding in anger when someone comes at you in anger. It's not getting angry at the person who's not driving the way you wish. Hello, Northern Virginia. It's forgiving quickly even when people don't deserve it. That's small steps. And it's you being conscious about that and going, everything in me wants to hit the accelerator as soon as this red light goes, because I'm going to show that person I'm faster than they are. Maybe you don't experience that, but I certainly do. And in my mind, I have to go, Robin, how are you reflecting Jesus in that moment? It's serving over and over and over and over again to people who will never say thank you. Discipleship is doing a whole lot of stuff that never ends up in the newspapers. And Paul makes it very clear in that Romans verse, I got to run, 8:29, when he says that you are being conformed to the image of Jesus' son. God doesn't care so much about where you work as much as how you work. He doesn't care about who you marry, but how you treat your spouse. He doesn't care if you're, God is not in the business of caring necessarily if you have children, but if you have children, how you treat your children. What kind of a father are you trying to be? Because a good father focuses on who his children are becoming. And the big deal to God is for us to live lives that make a big deal about Jesus. And God indeed does have a plan for all of us. It is to be conformed into the image of his son. It's a plan of freedom, not a blueprint for every detail. Our job is not so much to find something, but to become someone. We're in this vision forward process right now where we are looking about what is the next steps for us to be a church that is God's heart to this community. Talking about building upgrades and all these things. And these things are wonderful, and the plans to use this building are great. But if we go through all of that stuff, and all that we can thump our chests about is that we have a great building and we're bringing in great money, I don't want to be a part of that. What I want to be a part about is a church that says we're going to make a big deal about Jesus, because that's what matters. Jesus is the plan. He was the one person that had a specific plan for his life. That God, and it was that through revealing that, it was for everyone. Ephesians 1 says this, and I'm going to end here. Chapter 1, verse 9. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own plan. And this is the plan, that at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything on heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God is in control. He is on the throne, and there is an enemy out there, and there is a creation in rebellion. And let me tell you how God is going to work out his plan. A day is coming when every knee of every person living is going to bow, and every molecule in creation is going to bow at the name of Jesus Christ. That is the day that God is bringing. That is the plan. And as evidence of his great love, God has asked us to partner with him in this great plan. And so we live on purpose. Tomorrow might bring you some bad news. And it might bring good news. And we don't have clarity about tomorrow, but we have a purpose for tomorrow. That no matter what happens, we can pursue Jesus in the big and especially the small things. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want to pray a prayer over us all. Just stand with me. And I'm not going to pray that God gives you clarity at all. But I'm going to pray that God, that you will be faithful to whatever God, whatever happens, that you will be obedient. Pray. Father, I'm so thankful that we have an unchanging God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we really want clarity. We really want to understand, but we trust you. And my prayer for me and for this entire body of believers here and online is that, Father, you will not make us people that sit and wait for the knowledge and the information, but that we will be obedient to the calling that you've already given us. Father, may you be glorified in our obedience. And Father, through that obedience, we trust that you will bring clarity. Help us to trust in Jesus. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to ask some of our elders just to come up and be near the front, or maybe they'll be in the back. But we're going to sing a song. And if you want to talk to someone about your life, about not being in that place where you trust God's plan or you're scared for what God's plan looks like for your life, they would love to talk with you. Let's sing this song. And if you also don't know Jesus, if you haven't said, hey, I'm ready to die to myself and become raised again to a new life to be more like Jesus, today's the day to start that. Let's sing together.